This Stealing the Mind Bible Conference presentation is by Sharham Hadian and is entitled The True Goal of Islam and Sharia Law in the United States. For a free catalog of over 250 awesome Bible studies on DVD or CD, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 or on the web at compass.org.
Thank you, Bill. God bless you. All right. Can you hear me okay? Well, what an honor to be here with you in Denver for my wife and I to be here. And I'm excited to be able to share this message with you today. It's not an easy message, but it is a necessary message because we need to be alert and active to the things that are going on, to the schemes of the enemy. We must be wise as serpents, gentle as doves, right? So we have to understand. So I'm going to get into it very quick because we don't have a lot of time. And I'll briefly share about my background as well. But I want to just first of all tell you that I travel around the country and speak with my ministry. Our ministry is called the Truth and Love Project. Very simple mission. The Bible does not give us permission as Christians to be politically correct, right? Amen? Some of you aren't sure about that. We are called to speak the truth in love. Period. We must speak the truth in love. We must act in love, but we must speak the truth. It's not either or. But political correctness is not a part of our vocabulary, or shouldn't be. And yet I see so often today it is in the church. So our mission is very simple. Speak the truth in love and engage the very real issues that we need to be aware of, both as a nation, but more importantly, as the body of Christ. As Bill mentioned a little bit about my background, I just want to quickly share with you. I was not born in this country. I was born in Iran. So I left Iran in 1978, left there with my family. We didn't know the urgency. After we left, 6 weeks later, the government was overthrown. Islam came in and set up an Islamic government. And I witnessed my birth country lose all of its freedoms that it had enjoyed to that point. We came to the United States. We came to this nation for freedom, for what it represented and the principles represented. And so I am proud to be in this nation, and I am so grateful to the Lord that he brought me here and brought me into his kingdom here in America. And I share that with you to say that this is why we must continue to fight for our freedoms, right? I, of course, the biggest change happened in my life 14 years ago when I became a follower of Jesus Christ. I wish I had more time to go into my testimony, but I will share with you two very quick things. One, growing up as a Muslim, even though I was more culturally Muslim, we were still taught that in Islam, the only guarantee of your salvation is if you are a martyr for the sake of the God of Islam, Allah. And I thought, I don't want to die. I want to live. I like life. So I always felt guilty, because that was the only guarantee of salvation. In fact, Islam teaches that it's not only that you go to paradise once you're a martyr, but 70 of your family go along with you. This notion of collective salvation. So when the gospel of Jesus Christ was presented to me, and hear what I'm about to say. When it was presented to me, it offended me. But it did its job. Because the gospel is indeed offensive, is it not? But for me, it was not a stumbling block, as the Apostle Paul says in Romans 9. For me, it was life, because I was taught through the true gospel, not a compromised gospel, not a politically correct gospel, but the true gospel, that Christ had died for me so I can live for him. Now, that's the opposite of what Islam teaches, is it not? And so I had a choice to make. And I gave my life to the Lord in 1999, followed him, had no idea what was ahead of me. It's been an incredible journey. Very, very quickly after I became a Christian, within about 6 weeks, I felt leading towards ministry. I was enrolled in Bible college, became a pastor. I've been a pastor now for over 12 years. As Bill mentioned, varied life experience. I've been a police officer, teacher, coach, and of course my run for governor last year in the state of Washington, which did quite shake up the political landscape there. Very interesting, but we'll talk about it another day. I want to get into this presentation on Islam, and I just want to let you know, again, this is a shortened time. There's a lot of speakers. This presentation is at our table. It's on DVD, but it's the full presentation, which is about an hour and 40 minutes, is on DVD. It's available. I'm only going to hit parts of it, and there's parts that we've added. But I want to start with this, and I love our first speaker today who talked about the root of anti-Semitism, the root of what is going on. At the heart of Islam is denial. Islam denies, going back to Abraham, Islam denies that Isaac was the legitimate seed of Abraham. In fact, the Quran says that Ishmael was the legitimate seed of Abraham. So this battle that we see going on, even to our day now, it is not a physical battle. We know it's a spiritual battle because the enemy of God has wanted to steal the birthright. And so this is what we have to understand, that Islam at its core is denial. And what I want to share with you today is not about an individual Muslim. For some reason, as Christians, we sometimes struggle with this, where we have a hard time separating ideology from an individual. I'm not going to be talking today about individual Muslims, whether they believe in their ideology or not, or where they're at. We're going to be talking about the ideology of Islam, and particularly how it is infiltrated and really, in my opinion, breached our nation here in America. But I wanted to share with you, remember this verse that we're told in Genesis? The covenant is with Isaac. God said to Abraham, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. Now, as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and will multiply him exceedingly. And I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac. Islam denies that. And that is why their ideology is against everything that we would stand for in a biblical concept and worldview. And they can never merge. This is the problem we have in the church today. Instead of loving Muslims to Christ, we are loving Islam. We must not love Islam, which is death, but we must love Muslims enough to tell them the truth and share the gospel. By the way, the young lady that shared her faith in Christ with me, that she had given me a tape to listen to from her church, her hands were shaking when she gave me that tape. Thank God for her obedience that she was willing to give me that tape and have me hear the truth, which offended me, but it wasn't an offense. Really, it was the Spirit of God breaking my heart. So we have to understand this is the root. This is the foundation. It goes back to the very thing that the Bible talks about, that this challenge that we have right now between Christianity and Islam and between what's going on in the world, it is biblical, it is moral, it is spiritual, and not just practical. But of course, we're going to be talking about the practical things. I'm going to share with you the true goal of Islam and how we see Sharia law being implemented here in America. Please, you're going to leave here today, and I hope you're not going to say it'll never happen in America. It is fully in America, folks. So we have to recognize that. But I want to start with the true goal of Islam. Watch this DVD of what we've been told since 9/11 about Islam.
I want to speak tonight directly to Muslims throughout the world. We respect your faith. It's practiced freely by many millions of Americans and by millions more in countries that America counts as friends. Its teachings are good and peaceful.
Wherever you look, both in Western Europe and in North America, the members of the elite class have this tendency to proclaim Islam, some mysterious, authentic Islam, to be peaceful and to be tolerant, and those Muslims prone to violence are proclaimed to be non-representative fringe.
I want you to understand, I want the world to understand, that our actions today were not aimed against Islam. The faith of hundreds of millions of good, peace-loving people all around the world, including the United States.
The idea that Islam is a spiritual religion like, for instance, Christianity, is completely incorrect.
This is a war against people who, in many ways, pervert what Islam stands for. Islam stands for peace and stands for nonviolence.
Islam is the only religion in the world that has a developed doctrine, theology, and law that mandates violence against unbelievers.
The Prophet cut off the hands and feet of the men belonging to the tribe of Araina and did not cauterize their bleeding limbs till they died.
Rabbi Qanina was tortured by the order of the Prophet of Islam himself. His eyes were put out. He was burned.
I've come to realize that Islam is a good religion. It's a good way of life.
Islam understands its earthly mission to be to extend the law of Allah over the world by force.
Whole cities were given up to massacres. Population, entire populations were deported in slavery or massacred.
Islam is not a religion for personal use. Islam is Sharia law. Islam is a form of government to the world.
Even very diverse Muslim societies, which cannot be easily branded under one civilization label, have something in common, and it is the tendency to be in conflict with their neighbors.
The question now that we have to ask ourselves is, do we want to preserve our Judeo-Christian values and our own civilization?
It's about time for the whole West to realize Islam is the truth. As a matter of time, Islam will be implemented, and the giant of Islam and the giant of the Islamic State is going to rise up again, and it's going to be a fact.
So what do you think? We've been consistently told after 9/11 that Islam is a religion of peace. And yet, we don't want to look at the ideology, we don't want to look at the teaching, we don't want to look at the examples. And that's why this message is hard to give, because there are people that don't want to look at it and see it for what it is. This video, at the end of this video is called What the West Needs to Know About Islam. I have a link on our website that you can go and have go to their website for it. But it's very powerful to show that contrast. The claim has been since 9/11 that Islam is a religion of peace. Well, let's look at that claim, right? That it's a peaceful religion. Well, it all depends on your definition of peace. If your definition of peace is the definition of Islam's peace, this is the Islam's definition of peace. When a nation becomes predominantly Muslim through birth, immigration, conversion, and when the law of Islam is instituted in that nation, the promise of their God Allah is that then peace will ensue. I don't know about you, but that's not my definition of peace. And so if that's not your definition of peace, according to the Quran, you then have three choices to make. You either must submit to that definition. Two, you must live as a second-class citizen or a dhimmi. Or three, you are now in the house of war. You are at war with Islam. And since 9/11, instead of understanding what has been going on in the world and our church's understanding, we have gone in the complete opposite direction. We are now operating in fear, false tolerance, and as I said, in my opinion, a love of Islam in America. The actual teachings of Islam should be able to be seen by their deeds. Isn't it true that if the claim of Islam is that when Allah's law is ushered in a nation that is predominantly Muslim, peace ensues? Well, let's look at the 56 Muslim countries on the planet Earth that are predominantly Muslim. Many of them have Islamic law. Do we see peace? Bill was just talking about how you see infighting between Muslims and Muslims killing each other. Do you see freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of press? How about equal rights for women? You don't see the fruit of what the claim is. In fact, what the claim is based on this. And this is what most people don't understand, that in Islam, there's a dualism. That in the early verses of the Quran, the supposed holy book, the prophet of Islam, Muhammad, gets these verses that are deemed peaceful verses, non-compulsive verses. There is no compulsion under Islam. That's when he's in Mecca. But in 13 years of ministry, by some estimates, he only gets 80 to 120 followers. Now, he moves to Medina or Yathrib, which when later was then changed to Medina, which is called the city of the prophet. And in there, he becomes a warlord. He amasses wealth and weapons, starts raiding caravans, starts carrying out political assassinations, starts the two tribes that the video was talking about, the Jewish tribes that were in Medina who would not submit to Islam. The Quran says that the prophet himself supervised the beheadings of 600 to 900 Jews. What happened? Was there a different Islam? Yes. According to the prophet, the early verses were abrogated by latter verses. That means that when Islam gains the upper hand, they are to shift from an early verse Islam, which is what we tend to see over here in America, to then the latter verses, which is what we're seeing in Middle East and now in Europe. A much more aggressive Islam that now is going to bring about submission by force. Does that make sense? You see, we don't understand it because people go, you know, Muslims here are so peaceful and loving and whatever. Well, that's not totally true because we see examples of what Islam's, you know, true face is here in America as well. But we have to understand abrogation. In fact, there are over 100 verses in the Quran that deal with direct violence towards Jews and Christians. There is an absolute established doctrine of violence against Jews and Christians. Surah 9. Look at this verse from Surah 9. This is one of the latter verses that is given to the Prophet of Islam, to Muhammad. But when the forbidden months are passed, those are the months where they celebrate Ramadan and so forth, then fight and slay the pagans, the infidels. My question to you is, what does slay mean? Why is it in America we don't understand? Well, that's a spiritual. There's not a spiritual slay. That means kill them. Is that clear? And who are the infidels? Everybody raise your hand. Okay, I'm an apostate. I have one who's left the faith. Unless there's any former Muslims in this room, you're all infidels. This is the abrogated verse. Slay the pagans wherever you find them. Seize them, beleaguer them, and lie in wait for them in every stratagem of war. Of war. But if they repent, here's the key. Here's how they get peace. Remember I just said to you? If they repent and establish regular prayers and practice regular charity following the five pillars of Islam, then open the way for them. So if all you and I have to do is if we submit to Islam, peace will come. I don't know about you. I am not submitting. Because I have already submitted myself to the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is a submission that is eternal. What we have to understand about Islam is Islam operates in these two houses. The house of war and the house of Islam. It is called Dar al-Harb, the house of war, the house of infidel, and Dar al-Islam, the house of Islam. So when they're in a nation, when they don't have the upper hand, they're in the house of war, the house of the infidel. They have to operate according to the early verses. But when they feel like they get the upper hand, they switch over to the house of Islam. That's what we see in Europe now. With an average population of in European countries, about 14 to 15% Muslim population, and Sharia law being implemented in many of those countries, including in Great Britain, where we have 85 Sharia courts set up, you see now a different Islam forming. You see those men on the streets telling the British, look, Islam is going to win. And then we just want to deem them as what? Radicals. They're just a bunch of radicals. That's the true face. And we don't want to acknowledge it. So what is the real goal of Islam? Here's the real goal. The commandment of Allah, according to the Quran, is this, ikamatu deen. It means that Islam must control all aspects of life. The basic way to understand it is the law of Islam, Sharia law, is not religious. It's a constitution. I'm using that term very carefully because we have a constitution in this nation. We have a set of laws that we have been given. A lot of those were founded upon the Ten Commandments. We have vacated those laws. Europe vacated their heritage. Well, nothing is left in the vacuum, right? Guess what is taking over Europe? Islam. So we see the fact that the commandment of Allah, and it's a commandment, it's not an option for Muslims, is that they must implement and have Sharia controlling all aspects of life. Societal, political, family, religious, military, educational, financial, every aspect of life. And the other true goal of Islam, again, you're not going to hear this in the media, folks. You're not going to hear it in our public schools. But the other true goal of Islam is that they want to establish a caliphate. They've been working at this for 1,400 years. And the only times they've been pushed back is when they were pushed back with the military standing strong. The Battle of Tours in France, 722. The Battle of Vienna in 1683. You know what the date of the Battle of Vienna was in 1683? September 11, 1683. It was not an accident that we were attacked on September 11th. They're patient, long-thinking, and they have their kingdom mindset, and we don't. We're not patient in our kingdom mindset. Their goal is to establish a caliphate. Their goal is to establish Sharia law in every nation. Now, I'll tell you this. They're going to try. They're trying, but it's not going to happen long term because I've read my Bible, and I know who wins in the end, that the Lord of Lords and King of Kings is coming back to establish his kingdom. But they're implementing this. They're working at it, and they want to spread Islam. And one of the weird sort of mixtures that we see is we see the globalists, those that are functioning more on a global, they want everything to be global. They're working with the Islamists. They're working hand in hand. And it's a weird thing to understand. It's spiritual. It's hard to understand in the practical. Now, we go, okay, well, how are they going to implement this goal? Well, Islam has five pillars. Five pillars that most people know. But most people don't want to talk about the sixth pillar, the unofficial pillar, which is really their entire teaching. And I'll show you that in a minute, which is what? The way of Allah. Well, what does the way of Allah mean? The way of Allah means whatever it takes to establish the cause of Allah. What is the cause of Allah? Well, they want to establish Islam in every nation. That's their cause, right? How are they going to accomplish this? The word jihad. And we're told routinely jihad is some internal spiritual struggle. Well, that's part of it, but jihad is an outward struggle. In fact, it comes from the root word mujahada. You've heard of mujahideen? Okay? It signifies warfare. I just explained to you that the latter verses of the Quran call for warfare if we don't submit to them. Now, there are many forms of jihad, and we're all familiar with the overt outward jihad. By the way, it's interesting. Jihadists, these groups that we call terrorist groups, they will not ever say that they're terrorists. Or they'll denounce terrorism. You'll see Muslim groups in America denounce terrorism, but they will not denounce jihadism. Because jihad is a holy struggle for them. It's not what we would deem as terrorism. But what I want to talk about is the inward struggle of jihad. Now, I want to briefly show you before I go to that slide where it is found. Because those who say this is a perversion of Islam, that jihad and what we see as the outward jihad is a perversion of Islam, have no clue what they're talking about. Islam is not just the Quran. Islam is the Sunnah, which is the Sirah and the Hadith. The Hadiths are it's basically the biography of the Prophet of Islam. The Sirah are the sayings of the Prophet of Islam. So whenever there's a question about what the Quran says, the people are supposed to go to these sources and look to the Sunnah, which is what's called their practice, what Muhammad did. 60%, more than 60% of the verses in the Hadiths, the biography and the actions of the Prophet of Islam are dealing with jihad against unbelievers. This is not just some you know, minute, a few people over here on this hand or this hand have radicalized Islam. This is a well thought out theology and course of action. And you see the percentage there found in other sources. But it is what the Prophet did. Whatever the Prophet did, they're supposed to follow. Now let's talk about different forms of jihad. We hear that, you know, most people think of jihad as, you know, blowing up buildings and people blowing themselves up. That's part of it. That's part of the outward jihad. But there is much more stealth jihad. And this is what I've been trying to educate people here in America on, is how we see cultural jihad, how we saw it in Europe, and how jihad has been increasing there, and how Sharia law has been increasing there. And what we see in Europe, for example, is that part of cultural jihad is immigration and population. The birth rate in Europe is about 1.4. The birth rate among Muslims on average is close to 8. The minimum birth rate in any country in Europe among Muslims is just under 5. Do the math. Unless the church wakes up very quickly and begins to be concentrated and focused on true evangelism and converting Muslims, Europe is going to become Arabia. It's just a matter of when. You can't reverse it. Plus, you have immigration on top of the birth rate. Well, we're seeing the same thing here in America, in North America, in Canada, in the States. So immigration population is a part of their jihad. Economic, draining money, coming into countries and draining money. That's a part of jihad. For example, the State Department routinely is sending money overseas to help with mosques. So why are we spending hundreds of millions of dollars refurbishing mosques overseas? Because it is for peace. We're trying to have goodwill. It's not working very well, is it? So we don't understand that draining money. One of the things we see in Europe, particularly in a socialized society, is that Muslim immigrants come in and they live off the system. I'm not saying all. Okay, you hear me, right? Someone's going to get upset. You're blind. I'm not saying all. There are some hardworking people. But it is something that is discussed and it is an actual concept that they have. They have no problem draining money from the country they're in if it is a non-Muslim country. We see deceit. What? They can lie? Yes. There's a concept in Islam, unfortunately, and it grieves me to talk about this, that is called al-taqiyah. You can go to the verse there. I have Surah 16, the verse there. Well, where do they get that concept? Why would they think it's okay to deceive and lie not to non-Muslims? Well, in the Quran, Allah has 99 names. One of those names is Allah Khairul Makrin. Allah is the chief of deceivers. That's what that means. Al-Makr means deceiver. He's the chief. He's the top deceiver. So if Allah is the top deceiver, then it is acceptable for Muslims to deceive non-Muslims because it is for the way of Allah. Does that make sense? And so that's why one of the things I publicly talk about is that the only way you know if a Muslim is telling the truth is if you have issues with what they're talking about is to ask them to denounce. That's why I publicly denounce Islam. If somebody says, I'm a former Muslim and they don't denounce Islam, there's a problem there. If someone says, I'm a former Muslim and I become a believer in Christ and they have a pure hatred for Israel, there's a problem there. Because when I became a Christian, not only did I like Israel, God gave me a love of Israel. And today we find out, amen. And today we find out I have connections to the house church leaders in Iran. And by some estimates, people believe that the greatest revival in the world right now is happening in Iran. You know what those people in Iran are praying for when they come to faith in Jesus Christ? I've talked to house church leaders who are saying the Iranians want to go to Israel and they want to share their faith with the Jews. They want the Jews to know the Messiah as they have come to know the Messiah. We see cultural jihad, including political. Laws must be changed. We see this in, for example, a country like Turkey that was predominantly secular. Flipped over now under the new Islamic government, we're seeing major violations of not just religious persecution, but of human rights and women's rights particularly. The violence against women has gone up 1,500% in Turkey in the last number of years. Why? Because you're seeing an implementation of Sharia. And also one of the other aspects that you see in Europe particularly and in America with jihad is the idea that when they feel like they're getting an upper hand, they begin to show more force. Like all of a sudden they begin to do this in New York where they block off streets on a Friday afternoon during prayer illegally without permits as they're doing in Europe all the time just to show force. Now they'll say it's because we don't have enough room in our mosques and we have to come out in the streets. I just want you to say, can you imagine a bunch of Christians doing that? Well, not doing that, not prostrating themselves like that, but just having a rally, just showing up, having any kind of a prayer gathering. We'd probably be arrested, exactly. But we're seeing this happen more and more because of the show of force. Now, again, there's many more examples I can share, but for time, we have to move on. But I want you to understand that jihad is not just what we think of it as the blowing up of buildings and as suicide bombers. Jihad is encompassing. Sharia is encompassing all the different aspects of life. And there's many other examples I can give you. So I want to quickly just help you understand what Sharia law is, because then we're going to be talking about how it's specifically being implemented here in America. Because, again, remember, it's not just a law. Because what it is based off of is basically their 7th century law. It's codified from the different sources that I mentioned earlier with the Hadith and the Sirah and the Quran. But it is sacred to them. It is their holy law and it is their constitution. It doesn't just affect religion. Now, it does affect things like religious obligations, how many times they pray, different times of the year, different times where they have to fast, for example, during Ramadan. But it also deals with things like if a Muslim leaves Islam like I did and becomes an apostate, according to the teachings of the Prophet of Islam himself, apostasy deserves a death penalty. It is one of three conditions that is acceptable for a Muslim to kill a former Muslim in order to bring honor back to the community. I was very blessed that my parents were not fundamentalist Muslims. They were more cultural. So when I became a Christian, they just disowned me for a while. They didn't fortunately want to kill me, but it is a risk that you take. But I always say, you know, to die is to gain. The sooner I get to be with the Lord, right? Amen? Why are we afraid of dying? We know where we're going, right? Sharia also deals with family. Remember I said, it's not just religious. Family. Marriage. Oh, it deals with marriage. Yes. Muslims are permitted to marry up to four women. Not so much for the women. Not that you'd want to anyway, but that's what Sharia law says. In fact, under Sharia, there's a stipulation, which is sickening to me, which says that a man can get a one-hour marriage certificate if he wants to go out and step out on his wife. You can get a formal marriage certificate under Sharia that allows that to be a marriage. And a husband, a Muslim, under Sharia law can be divorced simply by saying to his wife, I divorce you three times. Now, oftentimes what we see happen in Islamic courts and Sharia courts is then the man usually regret it the next day. And then they have to go before the Sharia judge and say, I didn't mean it, but it's binding. Not so much for the woman. In fact, if the woman has any kind of reason in the marriage, particularly abuse, we see this oftentimes in marriages where the women are being abused and raped. They have to have, if they want to go before a Sharia court and prove their case, they have to have four male witnesses. It's not a woman-centered society, right? We also see Sharia affecting things like relationships and marriages. It talks about how the woman is basically property of the man. But it also, unfortunately, talks about things like pedophilia. It doesn't say pedophilia, but it talks about sex with children. Why? Why do we have to talk about that uncomfortable subject? Because the Prophet of Islam did it. One of his wives, Aisha, was 6 years old, according to the hadith. She was 6 years old when he married her. She was 50. And the marriage was consummated when she was 9. Now, in Iran today and in many Muslim countries, that is the minimum age of marriage. 9 years old. In fact, just recently in Yemen, an 8-year-old little girl died from bleeding after having the marriage night with her 40-year-old husband. And I get attacked on this going, well, that's not loving. That's agreed. I agree it's not loving. But I didn't come up with it. The Prophet of Islam came up with it. Why are we not challenging the ideology? Because if you say anything about the Prophet of Islam, we have to kill you. Remember the cartoons in Europe? They burned millions of dollars of property damage. Hundreds of people were killed. Because somebody drew a cartoon of the Prophet of Islam. Where is the peaceful religion? That our leaders, Republican and Democrat, I don't care what letter is by your name. Our leaders have been telling us is a peaceful religion. Where is the church? We see Sharia law controlling things like family matters, inheritance. Again, it goes for the husband, not the wife, the man, not the woman. In fact, a daughter or a wife can only expect to inherit up to half of whatever the man would have. And custody, of course, always is with the man. We see criminal charges, punishments, beheadings, stonings, cutting. Particularly in Muslim countries, we see a lot of cutting off of hands, feet. If you steal something, we still see stoning. We still see stoning. We see all these things happening in Muslim countries. We see beheadings. Now, when I say women's rights, Sharia deals with women's rights. It's really lack of women's rights. I saw the most outrageous DVD. The National Park Service just made a DVD recently. They went to a Muslim school and interviewed Muslim girls who talked about how Islam is liberating for women. I about fell over because, first of all, that is such nonsense, that Islamic law. I have so many verses that I can share with you from the Quran itself that deal with the denigration. In fact, in the hadith, Allah said to the Prophet, the majority of hell is occupied by women. It is not loving towards women. And yet, what the heck is the National Park Service doing using our tax dollars to make that video? It's crazy. We see financial. Sharia financing is huge. You want to do some research on this. It's a multi-billion dollar industry. And after 2008, when the bailout, you know, when all the bailouts were going on, we bailed out AIG. AIG actually supports Sharia financing because usury, it was talked about earlier, usury, the idea of paying interest is forbidden under Islamic law. So they actually gave special loan products for Muslims who didn't pay interest. They just paid a fee up front. They would not pay interest. Apparently you and I don't get that, only Muslims in America. And we see also, as I mentioned, political and laws, which I'll talk about. Now, I want to get back to this point real quick because we've got a little bit more to cover here. I keep hearing This will never happen in America. This will never happen in America. It can't happen in America. I just talked to a friend of mine who came from England. He lived in England for 18 years. And you know what they were saying? It'll never happen in England. Until one day, right down the street, they opened up a Sharia court. And he said, and the British government said, no, we're okay. We're going to need, in order to control the radical element, we're going to need to establish another law. We've got to give them their law. And now you have a parallel legal system in Great Britain and France and Sweden and Germany. But here's my statement. I have been saying for years, it's creeping. It's stealth. I'm changing my mind, folks. I am now saying America has been breached. It's no longer creeping. If you have eyes to see, it is blatant. We have been breached. But why have we been breached? What does the biblical pattern show us? A nation that disregards and rejects its God, the God of the Bible, the Ten Commandments that this nation was built upon, a nation that disregards that, what did God do in Scripture? Removed his hand. Did the enemies of that nation not come against it? And the enemies of that nation were living off the land. We're seeing the same thing happen in America. The media? How about the media? They protect Islam. There's a few that don't, but the majority. You come out and say anything like I'm saying, they will label you an Islamophobe, a hater, a bigot, faster. They protect Islam. And they propagate or give a propaganda that Muslims are routinely persecuted in America, even though facts don't prove that. The FBI hate statistics. The FBI has statistics on hate crimes, religiously motivated hate crimes. Up to 2011, the number one category, the number one group that has religiously motivated hate crimes perpetrated against it, any guesses? The Jews, almost 70%. Muslims are less than 10%. Christians are second. The facts don't prove what they're saying. How about education? Does education favor Islam? You better believe it. We have biased Islamic curriculum all over the place. This picture is of a Texas school where they were talking about comparative religion. You see on the board, if you can see behind them, they're talking about Christianity. But you see, when they get to Islam, they actually get the students to wear Islamic hijabs. They didn't do that for the Christians. They didn't have the Christians come in or those students say, let's wear a cross so we can understand what it's like to be a Christian. They did that for the Muslims. But it gets worse than that because we see it in our textbooks. I want to show you this 4-minute video from Sean Hannity, who did cover the story really well, about what is happening with our textbooks. And parents, if you have kids in public school or if you know kids, you need to pay attention. This is very practical. Watch this.
And welcome back to Hannity. World history textbook in the Florida public school system is raising serious concerns over its alleged Islamic bias. Now, the textbook has been used in 9th grade advanced placement classes in Brevard County schools for the past 3 years. It is now under review by the school board. Let's take a look inside this book. Now, first, as you can see on the screen, the book has a major chapter on Islam titled Muslim Civilizations. By the way, keep in mind, it has 0 chapters on Christianity or Judaism. The chapter goes on to teach about the Prophet Muhammad and how he became God's messenger, even describes jihad as a, quote, holy war to defend Islam. Here now with the book in hand and more details on the controversy, Fox News Radio's Todd Starnes.
This is it, Sean. 36 pages in this textbook dedicated to Islam and the Prophet Muhammad. Not one chapter about Christianity, not one mention, positive mention about Jesus. They say that some people believe he may be the Savior, but they declare definitively that Muhammad is God's messenger. Public school.
You said they're defining jihad, interpreting as a holy war to defend Islam.
That's
like they're
right.
The victims.
Exactly. But, as a matter of fact, I mean, through the entire chapter, Sean, I mean, Islam is defended. They talk about how wonderful Islam is to women. I mean, you think that they were having Victoria's Secret stores over there, by reading this
book. And the women who can't drive or go to school.
That's
or,
right.
Or
the women who are stoned, who've been brutally assaulted and murdered. None of that is mentioned here in this book.
Or the women under Sharia that need 4 male eyewitnesses to prove rape.
Look, it goes so far as to even redefine history and reconstruct history. They talk about the Crusades. Whenever the Christians do something, they call it a massacre. But whenever the Muslims do something, they call it an occupation.
Yeah, well, big difference. Why, if it's a world history book and they're going to deal with the sensitive topic of religions, why not comparative religions?
It's a great question. And unfortunately, the publisher of this book is not giving us the answer to that question. I called Pearson Publishers. They wouldn't talk to us. They gave us a prepared statement. They're defending this. They say it's fair and balanced. But look, school board members are telling me in Brevard County that it's not fair and balanced. They've had a chance to read this, and they have big problems with it. But this is bigger than just Brevard County. Sean, when I did my original story, we started getting emails from all over the country, parents saying they had similar issues. And we understand that a survey, a study has been done by the Citizens for National Security, and they tell me that at least 80 textbooks that are in use right now are filled with Muslim bias. This is happening all across the country.
Is it just bias, or is it also a whitewash, politically correct version? For example, the definition of jihad is wrong.
Yeah. Exactly. I mean, it's not only whitewashing history, it's also distorting what jihad and what other definitions like that really are. And the reason why is this. There is an organization called the Institute on Religious and Civic Values. They have an advisor. They were an academic advisor to this book. Now, you might say that seems like a fairly normal organization.
Innocuous.
They changed their name. They used to be known as the Council on Islamic Education.
Pretty amazing. Where's the ACLU? Where are liberals that don't want any religion or the mention of Jesus or prayer in schools?
Yeah, cue the crickets. Look, you put baby Jesus in the school play, the ACLU's filing a lawsuit. You have teachers saying grace as they did it to one school in the Florida Panhandle. They're threatened with jail. But they haven't issued one statement about 36 pages of Islamic doctrine, Bible verses from the Quran in here. No Bible verses. But the Quran is in this public school textbook.
You think this outcry that has started, do you think it'll end in this being removed?
That could be. Just a few moments ago, a school board member called me from Brevard County. She's introducing this to the entire board. She has grave concerns about what she read in here. And we could see this book revised, rewritten, or possibly removed from the school system.
All right, Todd. Great investigative work as usual. Todd Starnes, Fox News Radio. And when we come back,
you need to be paying attention. We have dealt with this issue in Washington State. The Council on American Islamic Relations is a front group for the Muslim Brotherhood. I'll just talk about them in a minute. They have been actively trying to get into our schools in Washington State. They've written letters to the school districts. We fought them every step of the way. They just tried to attack a little community in concrete Washington where they were trying to get into the schools. We have to fight this every step of the way, because once they get in, they bring this indoctrinated Islam. The version is whitewashed. The Pearson textbook he's talking about, we have gotten that textbook removed from school boards. That was History Alive, that name of that textbook. There's another textbook that is by McPherson, I believe. The one textbook that I dealt with a father who his son was, they were studying Islam for 5 weeks in school. There were 7 chapters on Islam. There was 3 pages on Christianity, nothing on Judaism, 7 chapters on Islam. One of the chapters was the 5 pillars, with verses from the Quran. Can you imagine if the Lord's Prayer or the Sinner's Prayer was in a public school textbook? I'm telling you, folks, this is a breach. It's not just creeping anymore. This is obvious to see. But we have to be vigilant with these things. We also have to be vigilant with understanding that the upper higher levels of our government have been breached. The White House is in love with Islam. We have routine visits from the members of the Muslim Brotherhood going to the White House. If I had time, I'd cover the list here, the picture you see on the left here. These are operatives. These are all guys that are linked to the Muslim Brotherhood. Yet Mohammed Elibiari was sworn in by Janet Napolitano, gave it a high-level security clearance in the Homeland Security. He was then selling information. They had lists of those individuals who were Muslim, what they call insiders of violence or Islamophobes. He was giving those to the media. He was selling that or sharing that stuff to the media, violating his breach. They've been given upper level security clearance in the White House, routine visits. Now we have the president here doing an iftar dinner. Now, he's not the only one. To be fair, Bush did it, Clinton did it, but we haven't had Muslim prayers in the White House. We're now having Muslim prayers in the White House. And we got to wake up to see what's going on. We see our courts, the doors to our courts being opened up. We have over 50 court cases that we can document in the United States that have Sharia law applied to them, particularly when it's dealing with Muslims in custody cases, marital cases. The American judges are using Islamic law instead of American law, which of course opens a precedent. We also see where through the State Department and through the United Nations, they're pushing for this thing called defamation of religion. It's agenda, UN Agenda 1618, that now has been brought into policy in the United States government, but not into the law yet, where basically if you say anything derogatory that would be deemed as defaming towards Islam, it would be a hate crime. They have this as law in Europe, and they want to make it law here in America. And the OIC is the Organization of Islamic Cooperation, the 56 Muslim nations plus Palestine. And we see it happening there in our courts. By the way, we had a brief victory in Washington State. A good friend of mine who's a legislator there was able to pass an amendment through on a bill that our very, 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 very liberal governor signed, which is a miracle. And the amendment was for specialty courts. Unfortunately, they couldn't do it for all the courts, but they did get this amendment, which now prohibits Sharia in specialty courts. And it's at least one step that we're working on. And we see our law enforcement not protecting us from Islam. These Islamist groups that are fronts for the Brotherhood have pushed to get key documents purged from the FBI, from the military, Homeland Security. Terms like jihad, Islamic terrorists, Islamic fundamentalists, Islamic jihadists, all those have been purged. And of course, what is probably the most well-known example of this? Fort Hood. In Fort Hood, where the military did not want to, you know, offend their diversity. Do you remember the commander after that incident said the greatest damage that has been done here is to our diversity? Because Hassan was clearly an Islamist. He was in communication with Anwar al-Awlaki. He had on his business card, Soldier of Allah. He was telling his soldiers in his therapy sessions that they were going to hell because they killed Muslims. And what happens? We did nothing. He kills 13 people, wounds 30, whatever it is. And what does the military do after? They deem it workplace violence. So while Hassan gets a salary for 4 years sitting in prison, what happens to the soldiers that were wounded? They couldn't get their military benefits. Outrageous! This is an injustice that must be stopped. But why is this happening? Because now it has been breached. Our walls have been breached. And we have to recognize where we're at. This is no longer subtle, folks, if we have eyes to see. And who's advocating it? Well, how about these front groups? How many of you have heard of the Muslim Brotherhood now? Okay, more. Very good. Look at their creed. Our government still deems the Brotherhood as a secular organization, as a moderate organization. That's why we send billions of dollars to Egypt to support the Brotherhood. That's why we want to send military and our precious men and women over to Syria to help the freedom fighters that are the Muslim Brotherhood. Allah is our objective. The Quran is our law. The Prophet is our leader. Jihad is our way, and death for the sake of Allah is the highest of our aspirations. Does that sound moderate to you? No. They were started in 1928. Hassan al-Banna, who started it, and Hitler had a love affair. I mean, not like a physical love affair. They were admirers of one another. Why? Talk about where does anti-Semitism come from? Right? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. And so that we saw that in Germany. We saw that they had that the Brotherhood loved Nazism. Hitler, in fact, said that he wished Germany was under Islamic control rather than Christian, being Christian, because it prevented what he wanted to do in Germany. In 1962, the Brotherhood, actually late 50s, really, the Brotherhood comes to the United States. The very first establishment they have is on the college campuses through the Muslim Student Association. We then helped them in 1979. We, the West, us and Great Britain and other countries, helped them to fight the Russians in Afghanistan, right? Well, what do they do after that? They split and they form Al-Qaeda and the Taliban. And in 1987, the Muslim Brotherhood birthed Hamas. Now, you notice that picture there? What are they doing in that picture? The Hitler salute. Hamas, Hezbollah, Intifada, every major Islamic terrorist organization uses the Hitler salute. Mein Kampf is the second best-selling book within the Muslim world, particularly amongst jihadists, only second to the Quran. The Brotherhood then spawned groups like CARE. That's their civil rights group. Look at what their founder said Islam isn't in America to be equal to any other faith, but to become dominant. The Quran should be the highest authority in America, and Islam the only accepted religion on earth. Well, that fits with what? The commandment of Allah, doesn't it? And yet we deem these groups, well, these are not representative of all Muslims. No, they're representative of Islam. Yes, they're not representative of all Muslims, because a lot of Muslims don't know what they believe. They're representative of the ideology of Islam. The Brotherhood launched the MSA, Muslim Student Associations. They launched ISNA, the Islamic Society of North America, NAIT, North American Islamic Trust, all these front groups. And what's shocking, these front groups have been named as unindicted co-conspirators. The government knows about them, and yet we're working with them. The media, our local officials, CARE routinely gets access to FBI until the FBI cut ties with them in 2009. ISNA and CARE get access to Homeland Security, on and on. The reason I'm sharing all this is because we got to get over the notion that it's not in America, or it's very minor in America. I got to get people over this notion. We got to understand where it is so we know how to pray and how to engage. So what do we do? The first thing we got to do is wake up, right? Wake up, America, and most importantly, wake up, church. Church, we got to wake up. Islam has breached our walls, national security, our government, our schools, our media, some of our churches. And we got to recognize that we need our watchmen. We need our leaders. We need us as a courageous generation this hour to stand, not back up, not give in, not capitulate, not abdicate, but to stand. Stand for the truth. Stand in the authority that we have. We must be willing to speak the truth in love, which means that you're going to eradicate political correctness from your vocabulary. I pray, right? Please. But we got to also remember, that we must do practical things. And I'll talk about what we can spiritually do in a minute. But practical things. One, support defending our laws and our constitution. We have five states that have already passed something called American Laws for American Courts, where they're trying to protect and defend the constitution. Support those. I'll give you a website in a minute. I'll leave it on the screen. ActForAmerica.org, a good organization that is working on this front that I work with often. Act for America. We got to scrutinize our school boards, our curriculum, and our textbooks. You guys, this is the local level. The battle is at the local level. Fight it where you can at the local level. We have to protect our national security, secure our borders, not allow amnesty, because we know that not only are illegal people coming in, but Islamists are coming in through the southern border. We know that Hezbollah has been working with the drug cartels in Mexico. We must stand with and pray for Israel. Folks, as a nation, but as the church, I am so grieved when I see churches start moving away. They lose their theology, as was talked about earlier with this whole replacement theology we see happening in many of the emergent churches. We start seeing where they use terms like the Palestinians are in occupation. Remember what the video said? We got to pray and stand with Israel. And lastly, I want to share this with you. Please, we got to stop compromising the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us love Muslims enough to share the truth with them. The truth. Don't worry about offending. Speak the truth in love. Know that you're going to probably offend them if you speak the truth in love, if you share the gospel. But know that it is the power unto salvation. It broke my heart. It can break others' hearts. And we have to understand that our testimony, the word of God, is power. It's power. And let us not compromise it. We're now seeing in the church this hybrid towards this one world religion, where Christianity and Islam supposedly share a common word, that Allah is the God of the Bible. This is a lie. This is false. And those of us who come out of Islam can attest, Allah is not the true God. Allah was leading me to death. But we have to expose it. If I had time, I could share you how many churches are implementing this and don't even know it. Because we have to have knowledge. And lastly, I want to say this. I love Psalm 33, right? Blessed is the nation whose God, not just any God, whose God, Yahweh, is the Lord, Elohim. I don't believe America belongs to Islam, folks. I want to see America restored unto the God of America. We got to stand for the God of this nation, the God of the Bible, the Ten Commandments. I don't want to see Sharia law in America. We need to restore the Ten Commandments in America. And I want to ask you to change your vocabulary. When I was running for governor, when I was traveling around, I'm asking people, please, as Christians, stop saying God bless America. And say, it is time that America blesses God and welcomes him back into our hearts, into our families, into our churches, and into our nation again. I'll be at the back table. I thank you for this time. It has been a privilege to be with you. And may we in this hour be courageous to stand for all that God has us to stand for and not capitulate one inch. But we will stand. Amen. Thank you so much.
This has been The True Goal of Islam and Sharia Law in the United States, presented by Sharham Hadian. To receive a free catalog of over 250 awesome Bible studies on DVD or CD, all using and defending a literal translation of the Bible, information on upcoming Bible conferences in your area, or details of our missionary outreach and trips to Israel, call Compass at 1-800-977-2177 24 hours a day. Or visit us on the web at compass.org.